I'll be reading from two different portions of Scripture this morning, parables that are recorded in Luke 11 and Luke 18. Well, I'll be preaching on the parable that follows it. I'm actually going to back up to the beginning of Luke 11 because it records the Lord's Prayer. I think you'll understand why when you see that the parables are about prayer. Listen as I read beginning in Luke 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And turn over to Luke 18. I'll read verses 1 through 8. "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, 'There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversaries." And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me." Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" In the beginning of Luke 11, Luke records what we call the Lord's Prayer. And immediately he gives two parables that teach about prayer. The parable of a friend who comes at midnight, and the parable of a son asking his father for food. I'm going to take those two parables together and combine them with the parable of the unjust judge this morning in Luke 18 to consider what Jesus teaches about prayer. All three of them have something to say about perseverance. But underneath that perseverance is something very important. they all three say something about God. And it's that subject matter about God that will help us to persevere in prayer. So let me put the main idea of my sermon before you this way this morning. Because God is good, pray and do not lose heart. Because God is good, pray and do not lose heart. I'm going to start this morning by considering what it means to persevere in prayer. And then look at two aspects of God's nature that will encourage us in our prayers. God's character and His promises. Now, first of all, we're going to talk about perseverance in prayer. In the first parable, Jesus illustrates this matter of perseverance by telling about a man who went to his neighbor at midnight. He had a friend show up on his doorstep, and he was caught unprepared. He didn't have any food to prepare for them. And you know that in Jesus' day, he couldn't just run over to Walmart, which is open 24 hours a day, and get whatever he needed at that hour of night. Instead, he went to his friend, and he knocked on his door. And it was midnight when he knocked on his door. Now, you might imagine how you would respond if somebody came knocking on your door at midnight. You're already asleep, and all of a sudden there's this pounding on the door, and you jump out of bed, and you don't know which end is up, and you hear your friend through the door say, "Can I borrow some bread?" And you're like, "What? What are you doing getting me out of bed this hour of night? Wait until tomorrow morning." Well, we can understand that situation, can't we? We would be like that man, most likely. We would tell our friends to wait until tomorrow morning. But Jesus says, "I say to you, though he will not rise to give him food because he's his friend, he will get up and answer because of his persistence." He will answer because of his persistence. What that means is that we're unlikely to help someone at that hour of night, even though that person be a friend. We wouldn't answer because of compassion or pity or loyalty, but we might be moved by persistence. Or to put it even more bluntly, we might be moved to answer his request so that we might be able to go back to bed. We would just want to, in a sense, shut him up. That's what happens in that parable of the unjust judge, too. Jesus told a parable there about a woman who went to the judge who wasn't getting any justice, and she comes day after day after day. And the judge is finally worn out, and he says, "Get this woman off of my doorstep. I know, I will grant her request just so she'll go away and leave me alone." That woman was persistent. In both of these cases, Jesus takes very understandable human situations and he uses them to teach about being persistent or persevering in prayer. What does it mean to persevere? We might define perseverance as keeping going until the end. Think about it in these terms. Think about it in terms of running a race. We just came through the Summer Olympics, so you might think especially about the races that you watched that happened at the Olympics. Some of those races were really short. They took less than a minute, and the fastest one was less than 10 seconds that race was run. Those are called sprints. Then there were other kinds of races that lasted for 15 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, 3 hours. Those are races that are called endurance races, the longest being the marathon. 2.5 to 3 hours worth of running and running and running. And it takes endurance and grit and determination to start and finish that type of race. I have a good friend in Colorado, pastor of the Reformed Presbyterian Church there, Dave Reese, who likes to run not just marathons, but ultra marathon races, 50-mile races. And he talks about the endurance, the perseverance that's necessary to go out and run that type of race. It takes training, physical training. It takes mental training as well, not just physical, to go out and keep going on something like that. That's what perseverance is. It has the idea of starting, continuing, and finishing that type of long race. Jesus applies that idea of perseverance to the Christian life in general and to prayer specifically. When we talk about perseverance in the arena of the Christian life, you can think about running a marathon of the Christian life. Or if you like, you can think about it as the steeplechase that happens at the Olympics. That's the race where they set different obstacles in the way of the runners. They have to go over a wall and through a muddy pit and jump over this area. The Christian life is like that, isn't it? There is a long stretch that is in front of you. It's not a sprint lasting just 10 seconds. Instead, the Christian life is a marathon full of hills of difficulty, swamps of despair, castles of doubt. You think of the Pilgrim's Progress and those different obstacles that we face. God calls us to persevere in that race. But I want you to notice that in the Christian life, that God not only calls us to persevere, but He also grants the grace and the faith so that we do persevere. You can think about perseverance as being a call of God, but also a gift of God. The Lord graciously enables you by His Holy Spirit to endure that Christian life or that faith that is necessary to run that race. In that light, Jesus says this. He says, "That one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that all that He has given me, I will lose nothing, but will raise him up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up at the last day." That's perseverance in the big picture. God calls us to persevere in faith, but then he also grants the grace that we might do that. We can narrow that down as well and apply that to the spiritual discipline of prayer. It's called sometimes a discipline of grace. Isn't that an interesting way to think about it? To think about a gift that God gives that is gracious that also calls for discipline. It also calls for the Holy Spirit moving in us an effort that we respond to those gifts that God has given. You can see that as Jesus and the New Testament writers speak about prayer. It doesn't take long to look and you'll find promise after promise where God talks to you and informs you about the what he says about the practice of prayer. We'll come to those promises in just a minute. But it also only takes a very quick search to find instructions to persevere in prayer. Jesus says, pray without ceasing. Watch and pray. Pray always and do not faint. Be constant in prayer. Those are just a few of the phrases that the New Testament uses to urge you on to persevere in prayer. So what does it mean to persevere in prayer? It means that prayer takes discipline. And it takes endurance. It means that there's a temptation to lose heart, a temptation to lose focus, to lose attention, or just to fall out of the practice of prayer. You might think of it as starting an exercise program. You may start that first week with a lot of good intentions and with a lot of diligence. And as the weeks go on, week by week, maybe your resolve kind of erodes. And pretty soon, instead of getting up at 6 to go and exercise, it's more like 6:30 and after a cup of coffee and a leisurely walk, then you get out and exercise. You can relate to that, or maybe I can relate to it. Maybe I'm describing myself here. You can relate to that starting off with good intentions, but then kind of petering out. Prayer can sometimes take that path. You can start with good intentions, but then peter out. You may start with a plan of prayer and keep it up for a time. But gradually, as the weeks pass, maybe that plan erodes or falls off. For a variety of reasons. Busyness, forgetfulness, a variety of reasons that can lead to that. Or maybe you found that a pressing need or situation has driven you to your knees, so that for a time that need is so much filling your attention that you spend time urgently and diligently in prayer. But then after that need has been met, that the urgency kind of evaporates, as does that constancy in prayer. Or could be you find that the answer from God is slow in coming. You might tend towards unbelief. You might think that God will not or cannot answer. And so your faith and your prayer may falter. But because of this, God calls you and blesses you with perseverance in faith and in prayer. He calls you to endure. He calls you to find the blessing that he offers through this practice of meeting with him and speaking with him in prayer. I linked it with faith, and that really is part of the key here. Prayer has to do with faith. It has to do with what you believe about God. And that's why Jesus connects his parables about perseverance in prayer with his own character and with his own promises. Let's look at the parables again. I want to demonstrate how this is. I want you to see how God graciously shows that he is good. He graciously shows you what he is like and the promises that he has made, so that your faith would be encouraged, so that you would persevere in prayer. Let's look first at God's character. In this case, God is not like that neighbor at midnight. He's not like the neighbor who turns you away because you woke him up and got him out of bed. And neither is he like the neighbor who answers just because you wouldn't stop knocking on his door. You keep knocking and you don't stop. And so he says, okay, here's some bread. Now go, leave me alone. God is not like that. Jesus took something that is understandable from our situation, and he says, you know what this is like, but God is different. You might answer because of your friend's perseverance, but God will answer because he is God. And neither is he like that unjust judge. Just like the friend at midnight, this judge, it says, does not fear God and does not have any respect for men. And just to get rid of the persistence of the widow, he'll give justice. And again, God is not like that unjust judge. God does not answer prayers just because he's tired or fed up with hearing you pray. Instead, God is good. In fact, Jesus very deliberately calls your attention to several aspects about God's character so that you would be encouraged in prayer. He says these things so your faith would revolve around not your need and not even your own sense of willpower to keep on praying, but so that it would revolve around God himself. Let's look at just four simple things of God's character that these parables reveal. The first is that God is a father. Remember, I said that the Lord's Prayer is the context of this parable. It starts off, our Father in heaven. And Jesus draws that in the second parable. That parable, beginning in verse 11, says that if a son asks for bread, would a father give a rock? No, as a father who cares for his children, he loves and shows compassion on your need. He shows wisdom. A father is not someone who is far away or someone who is unknown or unknowable. Instead, God being a father draws us into his presence and encourages perseverance in prayer. Secondly, God is generous. Just like a father, he would never give a stone when you asked for bread, a snake when you wanted to eat some fish, or a scorpion when you wanted a nice fried egg. God shows generosity. Again, think of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. There's a sense of daily dependence and of daily coming into the Lord's presence to ask for those things that are essential for life. And God shows himself to be generous. This is one reason why we have a practice of praying when we have a meal. We speak about asking God's blessing on our food. But really, it isn't the food that we're asking God to bless, is it? We're asking God to bless us. And one of the blessings is through that food. We're asking that God would be that Father, that generous, loving Father that he promises to be. In your prayers, as you think about his generosity, it draws you into his presence. God is wise. He gives what is good and necessary for the moment. Sometimes He knows better what you need than you know yourself. You might ask for bread and He supplies bread, or you might ask for something extravagant and He gives you bread, knowing that that's what you need. There's a wisdom to God's blessing. There's a wisdom to God Himself that in our prayers we submit to. We acknowledge that it is God's will that we want done, not our own. And so we ask, God, Your will be done. Your kingdom come. And we pray saying amen, which is another word that we use every day in our prayers. But remember what it means. Amen is a word that says, God, Your will be done, not mine. It's an offering up of our desires and laying them at His feet so that His will would be done. See, God is wise, and these parables draw that out. God is also just. As I said, He is not like that unjust judge. That judge answered the persistent widow just because she kept bothering. But God says He will surely give justice to His elect. He will surely give justice to His elect. That justice of God is something that in this life we need to know. And Jesus draws your attention to that so that in your prayers you know that you can appeal to a God who does rule over all things. What use would it be to pray to a God who could do nothing to accomplish His will? It would be like some of the practices that you see in the Oriental world, where prayers are tied to trees and they kind of flap in the wind. Or they're written down on and tied to a balloon and let float up into space as if perchance that prayer might reach someone who could do something. Those are wishes, they're not prayers. You pray to a God who is just and who does indeed rule over all things. These characteristics of prayer then give you a boldness and a strength of heart to pray and not lose heart. God is a Father. He is generous. He is wise. He is just. Think then about your own practice of prayer and think of how the temptation is to lose heart, to become weary, to become doubtful. And in those cases, I pray that you'll think of God's being a Father, generous, wise, and just. And if in God's providence He delays His answers, remember these attributes. Remember that you can rest in His almighty hands, even though those ways may still seem mysterious to you. Sometimes He delays because He is wise and because He has something different in mind. All too often, we find goals in front of us and think and pray very specifically for that thing. And yet God sometimes redirects. You might pray, Lord, grant me this job. God, grant me this spouse. God, grant me this deliverance from sin. But as I said, sometimes God redirects and blesses us in a different way. So in your prayers, meditate on God's character. He is good. Meditate on His character and let that prompt you to persevere in prayer. The second aspect that these parables bring out are the promises that God makes. Jesus nurtures your faith in prayer by giving very specific promises. And I want to draw your attention to three different promises here. First, look at chapter 11, verses 9 through 10. These are very familiar verses. That being the case, they can sometimes go in one ear and out the other. Because of that, I'm going to read them again. I want you to listen carefully to God's promise here about prayer. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. God promises to answer your prayers. When you read through these verses, if you're like me, you might quickly fast forward to the qualifications that we rightfully make to these prayers. We don't treat God like a genie in the bottle. You know what I mean by that? The genie pops out when you rub the lamp and he says, "Oh great master, what are your three wishes and I will grant you whatever you want." God is not a genie in a bottle. And so prayers are qualified by God's character, God's purposes, and God's ways. Our prayers must be in accord with that. And the Lord's Prayer demonstrates that. As I said before, we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We pray, "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Not mine, yours. So you don't take this promise and rush to name it and claim it. But today, and especially today in the context of these parables, I want you to not rush to those qualifications. I want you to back up to the promise and think about what a rich promise this is. When you hear what Jesus says, you will learn to ask. You will learn to persevere in prayer, to seek that out, to knock and to ask God to answer. I like the way James also puts it. In speaking about prayers, he says, "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions." See, James talks about the qualifications there and directing your attention as to what you should ask. But before that, he confronts prayerlessness. You don't ask. There's something of God's character that is contained in this promise. God is pleased and God is honored when you ask. And the Lord works faith in you by this process of prompting you to depend on Him and to ask when there is need, to ask when there is desire, to pour out your heart in front of Him. I read the account of Hannah this morning from 1 Samuel. Hannah wept before God because of the desire that she had in her heart for a child, for a son. She prayed. She asked God to provide. This is what Jesus teaches you by this promise. He'll lead you to know how to ask and what to ask for. As you come more and more to want the things that God wants, He'll teach you those things. But be sure especially to see that God teaches you to ask. This promise teaches you to ask. The second promise is in verse 13. It says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Here, Jesus teaches you to ask especially for the Holy Spirit. He says that God will surely give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. This is truly an incredible promise. God promises you to give Himself to you. This is nothing less than the promise of the covenant. The promise that God makes throughout all of Scripture, where He says, "I will be your God and you will be my people." And there is a gracious sovereignty about that covenant, that God says, "I will be your God and you will be my people." I mentioned this in the context of perseverance, that God graciously comes to us. He gives His Son and His Spirit so that we will have that gift of perseverance. But then He calls us to ask. And to ask for the Holy Spirit. To ask for the presence of God in our lives. And Jesus makes it clear that God delights to come and to dwell in your hearts. We could apply this especially to the gift of salvation. And Christ stands at the heart of that gift of salvation. He is the only Redeemer. He is the one who gave His life for us. And since we have a Redeemer, we can come before God and we can ask to belong to Him. You can ask that God would forgive your sins. And He promises to give you His Holy Spirit. The third promise I'll draw in is in chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. "And will not God give justice to His elect, who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily." Growing from this second promise, where you belong to God by the presence of the Holy Spirit, Jesus teaches that you are under God's special care. God speaks here of the deep mystery of election. And it's not a theoretical thing here, and it's not something speculative. Instead, Jesus wants to comfort you. He wants to give strength to your heart so that you may persevere. In saying this, He's making it abundantly clear that God cares for you. You may feel alone in the world. You may feel like you've been under the hand of injustice. You may feel personally like your sins are overwhelming you. This parable says God will hear your cries for mercy and justice. He will surely answer. He gives that answer of mercy to you as you cry for the forgiveness of your own sins. He gives the answer of a message of salvation that goes to the ends of the earth in order to save all of God's elect. He gives the answer of His justice, that He does indeed rule over all things. You see how that promise is connected with His character of justice. God does indeed rule over all things, and because of that, you can cry out to Him. Meditate on these promises then in the context of persevering in prayer. Think then again about your own practice of prayer. How easy it is to shorten prayers. how easy it is to become forgetful, maybe even to become prayerless. If you understand this parable rightly, you will see that prayer is one of those vital disciplines of grace. It's an expression of the faith that you have in God. And when you are prayerless, it's a striking at the very ground of your confession. Instead of looking and depending upon God, who is your Father, who is generous and wise and just, you're looking to yourself as the one who will provide or won't provide. Instead, these parables invite you to pray and not lose heart. This is the way J.C. Ryle puts it. He says, "Let us resist the temptation and cast it behind our backs, the temptation to stop praying. Let us resolve to pray on steadily, patiently, perseveringly, and let us never doubt that it does us good. However long the answer may be in coming, let us pray on. Whatever sacrifice and self-denial it may cost us, still let us pray on. Let us arm our minds with these parables, and while we live, whatever we may make time for, let us make time for prayer." God is good. Therefore, pray and do not lose heart. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we do submit ourselves to You. You are our Father. We have known Your goodness day after day. We've known the outpouring of Your Spirit upon us. We pray, Lord, this morning that You would do so yet again. And Lord, You have promised that You will. You've promised that if we ask, that You would come and make Your home with us, that You would never leave us or forsake us. Lord, You are the perfect model of perseverance, for You persevere with us who are faithless and wandering. God, give us the grace of being captured by who You are and the promises that You have made. Remind us, God, that You are good, and out of that reminder, God, may there grow a vibrant, persevering faith and prayer in our lives. Lord, teach us to pray and to not lose heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll close with Psalm 4. We'll use selection B. It's very appropriate that we would say and sing together, "Answer when I call, O God who justifies." To sing about God's nearness to us and the care and concern that He shows to us as His children. We'll stand and sing Psalm 4, selection B. Please rise to sing.